Well, we're going to read from John's Gospel, John's account of that resurrection morning. And we're going to read John chapter 20, and we're going to read the first 10 verses. So John chapter 20, in this account of John, he refers to himself. He refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. On earth, he was the one who was closest to Jesus. So he doesn't name himself by name, but by designating himself as the one whom Jesus loved. So this is John's eyewitness account. So John chapter 20 and verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Well, I was going to call this morning's message a dead end, but we'll see. Jesus' life certainly comes to a dead end. We read John chapter 19 and verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. 3 years, the carpenter from Nazareth had been preaching. He'd been calling people back to God. But here outside the walls of Jerusalem, it all ends in frustration and failure. Such high hopes. But Jesus is crucified. Jesus is dead. He's been rejected by his people, abandoned by his disciples, forsaken even by God. By the end of that Friday, nothing's changed. It's another dead end. Life goes on as before. Well, three things to say this morning. Three things. And point number one is this: defeat turns to triumph. Come with me to the reading which we had, John's Gospel and chapter 20. And we read verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark." Mary comes to the tomb. Mary comes to grieve. More than that, she comes to finish what was unfinished on the Friday. Jesus' burial was such a rush. But when she arrives at the tomb, something unexpected. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. That great circular stone which rolls down a sloping groove to cover the mouth of the tomb. That great stone has been rolled back. Now that takes some strength. Who did it? And where are the guards? In Mary's mind, there can be only one explanation. Verse 2, "So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, John's referring to himself, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. As far as Mary's concerned, someone has come, they plundered the tomb and stolen the body. And you can hear by the tone in her voice, who would do such a thing? Well, Mary runs to Peter and John, and now Peter and John run to the tomb. Verse 3, so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So Peter and John, they set off together, but John, he's younger, he's faster, he's lighter. He runs faster, he gets to the tomb first. Remember, this is John's gospel. John is telling you what he saw. This is an eyewitness account. Verse 5, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. So John arrives at the tomb, this cave that's been hewn out of the rock. He stoops down, he looks in. But he lingers on the threshold. He doesn't go into the tomb because he sees what he didn't expect to see. Look again at verse 5. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. The same phrase is repeated in verse 6, lying there. Now, Jesus' dead body had been wound in linen cloths, into the folds of which they had placed sweet-smelling herbs and spices. So if Jesus' body had been stolen, as Mary thinks, why would the linen cloths be left behind? Surely if you were stealing the body, just pick up the whole thing and run. You wouldn't unwrap the body first. But there's more to it than that. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. In the original language, in the Greek, the sense that the linen cloths are lying there, the sense is that they're lying there undisturbed. So they haven't been unwound and thrown aside. On the contrary, the cloths are in perfect order, just as they were on the Friday. Only that the body inside them has gone. The whole thing looks like an empty cocoon that's collapsed under the weight of the spices. An empty cocoon. But the butterfly has flown. It's almost as though Jesus' body has passed through the burial shroud without disturbing it. No wonder John lingers on the threshold. No wonder he stands and stares. But now here comes Peter. A little bit puffed. And being Peter, he arrives at the tomb. He ducks down and goes straight in. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. So more riddles. That face cloth which had been wound around Jesus' head is also empty. So everything is just as it was on the Friday, only the body is gone. There's no sign of any disturbance, there's no robbery, no violence. Just no body. Jesus is not here. And in the light of this new day, it's beginning to dawn on John, verse 8. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. Could it really be that Jesus is risen from the dead? Verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. No one that Sunday morning was expecting to find the tomb empty. On the Friday, as far as they were concerned, they'd arrived at a dead end. Such high hopes for the carpenter from Nazareth. But with his death, the story ends and the book is closed. But now, something unexpected, something profound has happened. The empty tomb, the empty shroud, he's not here. He has risen from the dead. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. That's the explanation for the empty tomb. He's risen from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But soon, Mary will hear Jesus call her by name. And before the day is out, Jesus will meet with his disciples. One will be absent, Thomas the skeptic, Thomas who doesn't believe in fairy tales, Thomas who wants demonstrable proof, solid evidence. When the disciples say, "We've seen the Lord," John's account says, Thomas's reply is, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and the place, and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Well, the Sunday after that, the risen Jesus meets with Thomas and presents him with the proof that he demands. And the skeptic, filled with glorious certainty, says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And within days, this little group of what they had been terrified disciples, now proclaiming with lion-hearted courage the news that this Jesus who was crucified, this Jesus is risen from the dead. And within 30 years, men and women from all over the Roman Empire are turning from their gods to pray to the carpenter from Nazareth. Warlike tribes and manicured aristocrats, often in the teeth of opposition, they proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, not because they feel a warm religious glow, but because the risen Jesus has conquered them in his love. And now, what, 2,000 years later, in every place, in every time zone, amongst every setting and amongst all the peoples of the world, you'll find men, women, boys and girls who love, who serve, who worship this Jesus. That death on the cross was not another dead end. This world has turned the corner. Defeat has turned to triumph. Think about it. Someone from in this world has pioneered a way through death to life, a new kind of life, not a fluttering spirit, but a real body, a body that's as much at home in heaven as it is on earth, a body that can never die. Carpenter from Nazareth has put death to death, and he's brought life to life. So let's come to point number two. We've spoken of Jesus. What about you and me? Where do our lives lead? What of our hopes and dreams? Let's talk about relationships. At the moment, we're very aware of relationships, aren't we? How we miss one another, we miss our friends, we miss our families. My mother spent 40 years with the love of her life. But my father died suddenly of a heart attack. and my mother wrote a poem about time, the passing of the seasons. And the final line of the poem, relentlessly passing day, month, year, time has no meaning. He is not here. How could she move on? There was nowhere to go. Is that how all relationships must end? Relationships, pleasures which, well, they soften the blows, don't they? They make life easier. Jim Morrison, lead singer of the West Coast group The Doors, he sang, "When the music's over, when the music's over, turn out the lights. Music is your special friend. Dance on fire as it intends. Music is your only friend until the end." My friend, the end. What happens when the music's over? Is that how all our pleasures end? What about religion? Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, the countless isms. But if I follow the leader, I arrive at a bone-filled tomb. Another dead end. Is that where all religions lead? Has it all been a trick? A sleight of hand, just magic words. What about philosophy or science? Each new idea, each new discovery, each new generation, what are they doing? They're standing on the shoulders of what went before. And where is it all leading? Now, science is good, isn't it? But we still can't see beyond the horizon. And even the greatest minds, a final conversation, a final thought, a final moment, and more bone-filled graves. Another dead end. Relationships, pleasures, religion, philosophy, science. But the end is the same. It's a dead end. Well, maybe in the light of that, let's just get on with life. Don't think too much about it. Just get on with it. Well, I know a man, steady job, hard worker, loyal, committed, hoping one day to be noticed for his hard work. 25 years plus, living in expectation, waiting for his big break. 25 years plus. But it never came, until at last, an interview with the boss. Maybe it's the promotion he's been waiting for. Only to be told at that interview that they didn't think he was up to it. 25 years, loyal service, 25 years waiting, only for it all to be dismissed. Another dead end. And what if he got that promotion? The end would be the same. My friend, in this world, whichever direction you turn, you will find 360 degrees dead end. Because death brings an end to everything. It spoils all the happy endings. There's a sense in which when we come to the end, when we come to the last breath, we've spent our lives, we've spent our strength for nothing. And why do we die? Why does it have to end like this? Well, if you don't want to be disturbed, now's the time to cover your ears from the Bible's answer. Because the Bible says this, it says the wages of sin is death. That's why we die. The wages of sin. Sin, I don't do what God says. Sin, I don't give God a straight answer. Sin, well, that might be God's way, but I don't want to go God's way. God's way leads nowhere. I'm going my way. Sin, I resent the very idea of God being God, of God being in charge, of God telling me what to do. I don't want him. I don't trust him. I don't love him. I don't worship him. So I end up worshiping other things as though they were God. And the outcome of such a life, perhaps we can put it this way, the payment for such a life, well, says the Bible, the payment for such a life, the wages of sin is death. If you reject the living God, the God in whose image you've been made, the God who gives you life, then don't be surprised if it ends in death. And beyond death, says the Bible, the judgment. And we all know what the verdict will be. There's no way on Judgment Day that I can prove my innocence. We know which way the judgment is going. The punishment of hell. The ultimate dead end. Which brings us to point number three. The promise of life. Have you seen those films where everything seems to be lost? There's no way out. And the last minute, rescue comes. And it's always been the story. You just didn't realize it until now. And then, wow, when the rescue comes, you go back over the story and suddenly it all comes together. It all makes sense. Everything falls into place. Well, that's the story here on this resurrection morning. It's God's story. It's the best story. God's story of a wonderful Savior, of His beloved Son, who for love's sake comes into this world to our rescue. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That death on the cross, it wasn't the end. It was in the plan. It was in the story. If the wages of sin is death, then on that cross, Jesus dies that death. He dies the punishing death for sin that we deserve to die. So that all who trust in Him are rescued from that punishing death to receive life, eternal life. You see, we only read the first half of that verse. I told you to cover your ears, for the wages of sin is death. You don't want to hear the news, but listen well. But the free gift of God, this verse goes on. Wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see? By His death, He pays in full the price for sin God's justice demands. By His death, He exhausts in full the wrath which my sins deserve. By His death, He puts our death to death, and He wins for us the promise of life, eternal life, not mortal life, not mortal existence, but eternal life in God's new world. But life that begins now in this world, when I come as a sinner to Jesus. Jesus has done it all. Done everything I could not do. That's how the story is to end. So I can enjoy peace with God. Sins forgiven. A new heart that beats for Him who loves me so well to give His Son to the death of the cross to rescue me from death. That Sunday morning changed everything. Because from our dead ends, from our 360-degree dead end, there is a way out. And it's not an afterthought. It's the story. It's always been the plan. It's what it's been about from the beginning. This great story, God's story, to a dying world, to a dying race. Here is the promise of life. Party of explorers went caving, exploring a network of underground caves and tunnels. But they couldn't find their way out. In the darkness, in the world below, every cave was a dead end. But from the world above, from the world of light, came a rescuer. A rescuer came down to those trapped underground. And the rescuer said that he knew the way out. Now, it meant for him diving into a cold, dark, underground river and coming up on the other side into the light and safety. He said he would go first. He would go first to clear the way through, and then he would return to bring them safely through. And so as they watched, he went down under the water, and he disappeared from view. He disappeared into the darkness, and they waited. And they waited, and they assumed that he must have drowned, that the way out was actually just another dead end. But 3 hours later, he returned to lead them out of the darkness into the light, to lead them out of death into life. From this dead end to a new world. Now, when he came back, some of them refused to go, and they perished. But all who followed him were saved. They found life. Now, it's a parable, isn't it? Because Jesus is that rescuer. He is the Savior that I need. He came down from heaven. He came down from the world of light. He came into our world below. And He came to rescue us from our sin, our lostness, to rescue us from our dead ends. And He, by His death, has pioneered a way through darkness, through despair, through death itself, to the other side. And He's returned to lead us safely through. And that other side is not another cave, a cave called religion. This is bigger than religion. This is life. On the other side is a new world, life, eternal life. And that's why the good news this morning is that Jesus says to you, he says to me, here we are stuck in a dead end, 360 degrees dead end. We're in our cave. And he says to us, do you want to stay in the cave? Do you want to exist? Because it's not really life, is it? Do you want to exist and die in the darkness? A dead end, without hope, without God. Do you want to remain in this old world of sin and decay and death? And beyond that, the judgment. And beyond that, the outer darkness. Or do you this morning want to live? Do you want to share God's new world? This universe of light, and love, and life. This world of resurrection life and the best of it. To know God himself. And to know this great lover of our souls, Jesus Christ. Well then, says Jesus, I've pioneered the way. Come to me. Trust me. Look to me. Follow me. And I will lead you out of this dead end into life. Jesus said this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Will you come to Jesus Christ? You, messed up, dead end sinner. Will you come to Jesus? Lord, you died. You died on that cross to save condemned sinners. Well, I'm a condemned sinner. Save me. And you rose from the dead to give them life. Well, Lord, I need rescuing. I need saving. I need life. So save me, rescue me, forgive me, change me, give me this life. Will you pray that? Well, maybe you're not sure. Well, get a John's Gospel or a Bible, or if you're on the web, it's easy. You can bring up John's Gospel and read it for yourself. This wonderful story. The Jesus who came to rescue, to save, to lead us out of our dead ends, and to bring us into the enjoyment of life everlasting. That resurrection morning, Peter and John, they ran to the tomb. Our brother Andy Osgood. A few weeks before he died of cancer, we read together this account we've just been reading, John chapter 20. And I said to him, I said, I'll be John. And Andy, he was a big man. I said, you can be Peter. And so as we read this account, we, as it were, we ran to the tomb. And we saw the stone had been rolled away. And we lingered on the threshold, and then we went inside. And it was cool. And the rock was hard. This was real. And there were the linen cloths lying there, undisturbed. But there was no body. The tomb was empty. And understanding the scriptures, we knew that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And Andy, a lover of the Lord Jesus, he rejoiced. And so when Andy came to die, in a very real sense, Andy was alive. His body died. But he went to be with the Lord. He went to God's country, waiting that resurrection day when his spirit will be clothed with immortality. That's how the story ends. The promise of life. My friend, today, why not run to the tomb? Take with you John and Peter. Don't stay behind. Don't get lost on the way. But come to the tomb. Go inside. Look and see. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. There are no more dead ends for those who come to him. Only the promise of life. Let's pray. Our gracious and almighty God, as we have gone through these things, and indeed, Lord, as we reflect upon them now, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, that he would come and open our understanding. That, Lord, you would come and meet with us. That we would see that he is risen from the dead. And therefore, the invitation to all is an invitation to life. Oh, gracious God, we pray that we might shut out all other voices and come to Jesus Christ, even now, even today, and find the life that alone is found in him. Because this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.